1 Corinthians chapter number 12 tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, and we have been stuck on verse 28 for a number of weeks now, taking a look at this section that deals with the sign gifts, and we got into a side study studying the sign gifts and gift of tongues, gift of apostleship, the gift of prophecy, the gift of healing, all of these things we were taking a look at. We didn't take a look at gift of miracles. It's really closely related to gift of healing. Miracles would also include, though, raising the dead, which the apostles were able to do, and would also include what happened in Acts chapter number 5, Ananias and Sapphira. I mean, by the word of the apostle, they just dropped dead and were carried out. And those would not necessarily be healings, especially the latter one. But you know, resurrecting someone from the dead, that would be a major healing for sure. I mean, when somebody didn't have any life in them, and the Lord brings back life, but I chose not to do a separate one because a lot of what I would say with regard to the gift of miracles would have matched what I said regard to the gift of healings. And so we're going to move on tonight. I didn't want to be repetitive. Now, in our study of spiritual gifts, we have been studying this section that deals with God setting members in the church and gifting them for quite some time now. And we've looked at various spiritual gifts, especially taking a look at those various sign gifts, and we looked at why they're no longer applicable to the church. Now, we've seen how these sign gifts were given as foundational gifts to be operational in the church up to a certain time. Some of that time involved some of the gifts we know were given to be used to win the Jews, and they were operational up until the time that of the dispersion, AD 70, when the invasion by the Romans and busted the nation of Israel apart, and they were dispersed in nations all over the world. And then other sign gifts were given to authenticate the message and the messenger until the time of the completion of the New Testament scriptures. And that took place around 90 AD. So 70 AD to 90 AD, right in that area, there is when this your sign gifts began to cease, began to quit. And understand that chapter 12 ends by talking about coveting earnestly the best gifts. So let's read verse 28, 29, and 30 and 31 here. Verse 28, God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And of course, the natural answer to all of these is no. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. Now, this chapter ends by talking about coveting earnestly the best gifts, but more importantly, I want you to see that it talks about using the gifts that we have been given to serve by love. The more excellent way is the way of love of 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, of which we'll spend a little bit of time in there. But God has saved us to serve in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And when we are in the place that God has for us and we're doing the job that God has assigned to us, we should do it in a manner that honors the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? I mean, if you're going to do it as unto the Lord, not unto men. You know, don't do it for the preacher. Don't do it for the people that you're doing it. You may be ministering to people. Don't do it for their sake. Do it as unto the Lord. And when you do that, you glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we must have the attitude of Christ as we are being conformed into His image. And I want us to learn something of what He expects of us. Now, we have seen God sets members in the church. Just give you a quick review here. Each member is placed by God. We saw that in there in chapter number 12, verse number 11, 18, and 28. All refer to that, how that God's the one that places him in the body. And think of it as speaking of a gifted body part. When you think about members, you know, we are individually members. You just think about us being placed into a body. Think about the human body. You might be a finger, you might be an arm, might be a toe, whatever. But it's all necessary for the working of the body. I mean, I wouldn't want to do without any parts of my body working properly. Now, God has set or appointed certain offices and or gifts for His own use. Now, we took a look at the gift of apostleship. Apostles are listed first. They're first in the order of merit and authority. We said that there are no apostles in the special sense today. No one qualifies to be one today. Then there's the gift of prophets. They were second in order of merit. And they were, this is speaking specifically of speaking by inspiration. It's a person illuminated, inspired, or instructed by God to announce future events or speak forth the Word of God. Now, the gift of prophecy in its truest form was much the same as that of the Old Testament. Person saying, "Thus saith the Lord." You remember the Old Testament prophets? They would a lot of it, the prophecies that they would bring forth, they would preface it by saying, "Thus saith the Lord God," and they would speak. And what they were speaking was the Word of God. And before the canon of Scripture, before the New Testament Scripture was completed, the gift of prophecy was necessary in the establishment of the foundation of the church, just as much as the apostles. Both of those were foundational gifts. I'm just reminding you of that. And so there's no need for prophets today who are revealing anything other than what the completed canon of Scripture reveals. The prophecy today is just speaking forth what's in the Word, written Word of God. It's not getting some special revelation from God. There are no additional revelations being given. But the completed Word of God tells us what God wants us to know about the future, and additionally, it gives us all the authoritative messages that we need to edify one another in the Lord. And men of God today are to proclaim the messages of the authoritative book, the Word of God, and the completed canon of Scripture gives us all that we need to mature in the faith. So there's the apostles, there's the prophets, and then you got teachers. Teachers, they are the highest authority in a particular situation here. We still have teachers today. And every preacher is to be a teacher, a pastor of teachers. And we bring forth the Word of God in such a way that you can understand it. We try to do that. I can only do that with God's help, do it through the study of God's Word. It's God's Word that gives us the ability to do that, along with being gifted in that area. But after that, we see some gifts of lesser importance. What says after that, miracles, and gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Now, miracles and gifts of healings, we know that a miracle is the instant demonstration of supernatural power. It's overstepping or going beyond what we see in natural law. It's going against what natural law would lead you to believe that things are supposed to be. Normally, when a person dies, they're not coming up out of that grave, are they? They're just not. And it takes supernatural power. Jesus Christ raised Lazarus from the dead. But we all see also that others in Scripture were given that ability to raise those from the dead. And while it was not widespread, it was an indication of and a demonstration of this miraculous power and this sign gift. Then we see the gift of helps is mentioned there. And those who give aid or assistance would have this gift. Often, godly women of the church exercise this gift. You find it a lot in women. Deacons are officers who very title assumes this gift. Now, we don't have any deacons here, a deacon is a servant. And if somebody's going to be a servant, going to be a deacon, they need this gift. this gift, but it's not limited to deacons and it's not limited to women. If you have a desire to help, you very possibly have that gift. But it speaks of gift of governments also. And that has to do with directorship or steering. And this would be one thing that the pastor needs, and those with gifts to help the pastor and to be able to direct the ministries and direct the church and help in that area. But then diversities of tongues, we've seen, is talking about different languages. I'm not going to get into all that again. So there are a diversity of gifts. And the question is asked there, are all, in verse 29, are all apostles, prophets, teachers? And the answer is no. Of course, those are gifts of leadership. And then the question is asked, are all workers of miracles, or do all have the gifts of healings, tongues, or interpretations? Now, the answer is no there, too. And those are spectacular gifts. And we see that the Corinthians are admonished to covet the best gifts there in verse 31. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. Now consider this admonition in light of the fact that it has been emphasized that the gifts are given on the basis of God's sovereignty. God's the one that gives it. And you can desire it, but if God chooses not to give it, don't get upset with God. God knows best. You know, just be thankful for what you do have, the abilities that God has given you, and where He's placed you in the body, and just operate the way that God would have you to do. As a body, we're to covet the best gifts for our church. You know, we pray sometimes, you know, God send us somebody gifted in this area that will help us. I know when I first came to this church, I was having to lead the singing myself, and I prayed that God would send somebody that would help me with the music. And of course, very shortly thereafter, Brother Doug shows up, and he's been helping lead the singing and do all that. Well, I appreciate that. You know, but you covet earnestly the best gifts. Covet somebody to do what needs to be done in the house of God. Now, the Corinthians are shown a more excellent way, and that's where the bulk of what we want to be talking about tonight. And this is the way of charity, or the agape love. You heard the term agape love, or love, God's love. That's the type of love that we're talking about. Agape is a Greek word that is translated love. There are different words that are translated love in scriptures, but there's phileo, which is a brotherly love. But agape love is the love that is spoken of here in chapter number 13, and it's what we want to take a look at tonight. Now, it's described as being charity. It can be translated charity. It can be translated love. It's translated both ways here in the scripture. Charity is a good way of defining it. Charity, let me give you a definition by Noah Webster. In a general sense, it's love, benevolence, goodwill. That disposition, I got this cough drop in my mouth and can't half talk. Let's move it over to the other side and see if I can say disposition. Okay. In the general sense, love, benevolence, goodwill, that disposition of the heart which inclines men to think favorably of their fellow men and to do them good. In a more particular sense, love, kindness, affection, tenderness, springing from natural relations. It's also defined as liberality to the poor, or alms bestowed gratuitously. And then it's defined also as candor, or liberality in judging of men and their actions, a disposition that inclines men to think and judge favorably. Now, these definitions show that charity is a love that goes forth from a kind heart doing good in a tangible way. Now, what are we talking about? We're talking about loving not just by telling somebody that you love them. You show them by what you do. It's love in deed and in truth. It's a love that serves. And it's a love that seeks the highest good for others without regard to self. And we see the occasion for this passage. It's involved in teaching about spiritual gifts. And it's teaching about members with their spiritual gifts being placed in the body of the local assembly. And the church has just been admonished to covet the best gifts for themselves and their local body. Now, we see, first of all, in verses 1 through 3, that a gifted person is nothing without charity or this agape love. Notice what it says. It's considered the ability to speak great things. You've seen somebody that had great ability, whether it be a man. You probably know some men of God, heard some preachers, and you said, well, he just sounds great. He's got a good voice. He can articulate things very well. He can say disposition. Oh, man. I have a little fun with myself. But you've heard of people that speak very well. But notice verse number 1. So, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity or that agape love, he says, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Now, when he says though, in other words, he's talking about if I speak with the tongues of men and angels. When it's talking about speaking with the tongue of angels, it's talking about somebody, you've heard of people saying, well, that's just an angelic voice, whatever. But if you had that ability, that you were a great orator, great speaker, understand that speaking was a very big thing among the Corinthians. They were big into speeches. They were big into this oratory. Consider that the person who has great abilities to speak, but does so without love or without this charity, the person becomes as, and its first thing it mentions is sounding brass. Now, I was going to bring an example up here tonight, but frankly, I can't stand the sound of it myself, so I wasn't going to burden you with it. But the vendors of that day used pieces of metal to call housewives out to see their wares. Bang, 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 bang. You know, banging the pots. That's sounding brass. Sounding brass. And then it says also the person becomes as a tinkling cymbal. Now, the tinkling cymbal was a noise made by professional mourners. They'd just go along, you know, they were paid to do what they were doing, and they'd just tinkle that, you know, as they would walk along and mourn. And that's what it's speaking of. So, you're really nothing. Nobody wants to hear that, do they? Now, you don't want to hear that. You don't want to hear the sounding brass. You don't want to hear the tinkling cymbal. But let's consider gifts being exercised without love. Look at verse 2. He says, and though I have the gift of prophecy. That's a good gift. Amen? It is. And understand all mysteries. Wouldn't you love the ability to understand all mysteries? And though I have all faith, wouldn't it be great to have just an abundant amount of faith? More than just a grain of a mustard seed. Now, God, Jesus said if we just had the amount of grain of mustard seed, we could move mountains. Just think about it, if you had great faith. But these are some great gifts. Gifts of prophecy, understanding mysteries, and all knowledge. And though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Now, the gifts listed here involve speaking, thinking, and working. And these gifts, exercised without love, he says, it's just meaningless. Now let's consider doing things, doing good works without love. That's what verse 3 is talking about. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. I think we'd all agree that's a pretty good deed, amen? And though I give my body to be burned, and that could be a good thing, I guess, if you were going to be burned in the place of someone else, but he says, if you have not charity, he says, it profiteth me nothing. Right things done for the wrong reasons are wrong. He said, I'm nothing. I am nothing, profiteth me nothing means that you keep on being in that state. It doesn't change. Now, the handout I gave to you are the characteristics of charity or love there. And we're going to deal here in verses 4 through 8. We understand that love is produced by the Holy Spirit as a result of being filled with the Spirit of God. We know the fruit of the Spirit. The very first thing that's mentioned, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Amen. And then Ephesians 5:18 tells us that we're to not be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So if we have the Spirit of God living within and we are filled with the Spirit is going to manifest through us that love, isn't he? The love, joy, peace, all those things, all those characteristics are going to be manifested in our lives. So love is something that's produced by the Holy Spirit. It's not something you produce. The Holy Spirit within you produces that, and it's a result of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Love can be used synonymously. I chose a lot of big words tonight. And my mouth's not working real good, okay? You'll have to forgive me for that. You know, I can pronounce them in my head when I'm typing all this stuff up. But when you go, I don't practice these things before a mirror. I guess I should ought to do that, but I don't. I don't have time to do that. But love can be used synonymously with Christ. There, I got it right. Look at 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Christ is the personification of God and His love. Amen. Literally, He is the personification of God. God became flesh. Amen. And we know that God is love. 1 John chapter number 4. And let's begin reading verse number 7. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another." And that's that word agapeo. For love, agape, is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In other words, you don't even have the capacity to love in what we're talking about. This type of love, the agapeo love, this charity, is not even possible in a person that's not born again. They can't do it because it comes from God. God is the one that's love. Verse 9, "And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him." Now that is the personification of love. Amen. He didn't look out for Himself. He looked out for our best interests. And I'm glad He did. And I know you are too. Verse 10, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." See, God did not send His Son down here in response to our love for Him. "Oh God, we love You. Will You send us a Savior?" No, we had no interest in that at all. We didn't. We didn't know. We were blind in our sins. We would not have sought after God, according to Romans chapter number 3. The sinner does not seek after God in and of himself. God came seeking for us. Look at verse number 11. "Beloved, if God so loved us," in other words, that overwhelming love, in that He came and He died for our sins. He gave Himself for us. If He gave us that kind of love, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. "No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and He in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love." There it is again. God is love. "And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, Because as He is, so are we in this world. See, just like Jesus came and He loved and He cared, if we're going to be Christ-like, what do we got to do? Well, once we're born again, we need to be like Christ. We need to have that love, that unselfish love for others. Verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love Him because He first loved us. If a man say, I love God, hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this is the commandment that we have from Him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. So, love can be used synonymously with Christ. Now, let's take a look at the characteristics of charity or love here. First of all, true love suffers long, or we could say it this way, it's long-suffering. It is forbearing and slow to lose patience. It has an attitude of grace toward others. Love does not demonstrate irritation or reflect anger unrighteously. When we look at the life of Christ, consider the attitude of love that Christ demonstrated. Doesn't mean that you're absent from the ability to be angry. Christ hated sin, but He loved sinners. Even those that He had a problem with, He still died for them. He did. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. Excuse me, but have everlasting life. In Romans 5:8, but God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, Christ's harshest speech was to religious legalists. I'm not going to turn to Luke 11, but in Luke 11, verses 39 through 44, we know, that He had a problem with the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees. Why did He have a problem with these groups? Because they were hypocrites. But He still died for them on the cross of Calvary. They still could be saved. And we know that He acted harshly to those who defiled the temple. In John chapter number 2, not going to turn there, but remember where He cleared the temple out? They were changing money in there and making the house of God more like a business than a place of ministry. And He cleaned that out, but it was a righteous indignation that He had. It's a righteous indignation. Now, believers are admonished to be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Ephesians 4:26. So, true love suffers long, or we could say it's long-suffering. Look at there, verse number 4. Charity not only suffers long, but it says, and is kind. So, true love is kind. It looks for ways to be constructive with acts of grace. It acts benevolently and shows oneself useful. Kindness is rare in our day and time, isn't it? But it ought not to be rare among Christians. It ought to be our nature. We ought to have that kindness in our lives because we have Christ's Spirit. We have Christ living within, and we have been gifted to be able to, with this ability to love, we have that ability to be kind. And so, charity suffereth long and is kind. We see a third thing is that charity envieth not. So, true love doesn't envy. There's no jealousy or spite involved in any way. Envy looks out for number one. Looks out for self. But love looks out for others. And this agape love, you find out what's the highest good for that other individual without regard to what it's going to cost you or what it's going to do. You're not concerned about yourself. You're concerned about that other individual. So envy is not even in the question here. True love vaunteth not itself. And what does that word vaunt mean? Well, it means you don't boast. Okay? It's no windbag. It doesn't boast. It's not egotistical, not anxious to impress. You're not out to show off to somebody. That's what it means. vaunteth itself, not itself up, is not puffed up. So true love is not puffed up. There's no inner pride that desires to inflate self at the expense of others. It does not cherish inflated ideas of one's own importance. I think we all know of people that are that way, but it ought not to be us as Christians. We ought not to have that boasting and proud and we know what God thinks of pride, don't we? And should be no pride there expressing itself in our lives. Now, we see the sixth thing here is that true love does not behave itself unseemly there in verse number 5. Doth not behave itself unseemly. What is that talking about? Well, it means it's not dishonorable. It acts in its proper place. It doesn't act in an unbecoming or unsuitable manner. You've heard the phrase conduct unbecoming. I think they use it a lot in the military, conduct unbecoming of an officer or conduct unbecoming of whatever. Well, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about conduct unbecoming of a Christian. In other words, what should a Christian do? How should a Christian act? Well, we need to act that way. We need to make sure that we're not indecent in our actions, and we're not doing things that are unbecoming of who we say that we are, of being a Christian. Number 7, seeketh not her own. True love seeketh not her own. It does not pursue selfish advantage. We've talked about this. It doesn't look out for its own personal welfare at the expense of others. Seeks the highest good for the object that's loved. When you're putting out that love, you're concerned about them entirely. And then we see number 8. True love is not easily provoked. It's not touchy, not hypersensitive. Doesn't take things too personally. And, we as Christians ought not to walk around with a chip on our shoulder. Wait for somebody to just knock it off. Too many times that's what way it is in church. Somebody just waiting for somebody to just talk to them and just say the wrong thing and boom, they blow up. Well, that's not love. That's not charity. We're not easily provoked. Number 9, true love thinketh no evil. In other words, it does not keep account of evil. Doesn't continually review wrongs. There's no negative approach. It doesn't hold a grudge or think the worst. Some people have a scorecard. Kind of think of Peter. When Peter asked the Lord, "Lord, how many times did my brother sin against me and I have to forgive him?" Seven times. He was going to keep count. And he thought he was doing real good by saying 7. And what did the Lord tell him? Well, till 70 times 7. Now, you try to keep count of 490 times. especially when you probably having to mark that manually and didn't have anything to mark it on. They didn't have pen and paper like we had back then. They had these scrolls, and they were very expensive. Not everybody had things to write on. But basically what the Lord was saying, not 490 times, basically don't keep count. Don't keep count. But true love doesn't keep account of evil. True love rejoices not in iniquity. It doesn't gloat over the wickedness of other people. It doesn't use others' evils to justify personal weaknesses in our own lives. A lot of folks they see weakness in, whether it's a weakness in a man of God, and they'll justify wickedness in their own life. Or maybe it's in a teacher. I know when I was growing up, I had some teachers some Sunday school teachers, there was a few, that had some unseemly habits, weren't habits that you should have as a Christian. Nevertheless, they had them. They were still saved by God's grace. But, it was easy for me to take a look at them and say, well, if they do that, then I can do this. That's not the way that love does.
It doesn't rejoice in iniquity. It doesn't use others' evils to justify personal weakness. Then true love rejoices in the truth. And this is the opposite of rejoicing in iniquity. It praises God when truth prevails. Love desires to go God's way. And we know that God's way is the way of truth. Amen. Then true love bears all things. It keeps things confidential. It doesn't gossip about inconsistencies in the life of others. It endures those things patiently. True love believes all things. Doesn't mean it's gullible. Okay, that's not what it's talking about. There's a full development of faith, but it trusts other people and gives them the benefit of the doubt. That's what you're eager to believe the best about people. You're not always trying to look for the worst in folks, and you're wanting to believe what's best. True love hopeth all things. It has great expectation of the future. It has a positive peace and confidence in God and the ways of God. And true love endures all things. It's stabilized so as to be relaxed under pressure. It does not cease when problems come. It endures all trials with a loving spirit. And then, of course, true love never fails. The word for never fails is a extra strong. It speaks of an actor who he never has to be concerned about being booed off the stage because he does an excellent job at what he does. And that's, you know, when you love, your love comes through, it's shown, and true love never fails, it prevails. So the giving of gifts by God and all that's involved with it goes to show God's concern for mankind. And that He's provided salvation in the person of Jesus Christ. And that salvation is available to anybody who will come to Him, who's willing to receive Him as their personal Savior. Now, when salvation takes place, the individual becomes an integral part of God's plan for the ages. And he's been given a gift or gifts to be used to further God's cause. And it behooves each of us to examine ourselves and determine what we are doing with God's provision that He's made for us, the provision of salvation. You know, we're stewards of that, and the provision of the gifts that He's given to us, we're stewards of the gifts that He's given to us, the love that He's given to us. We are to take and to use those for God and His glory. So how do you stand with God tonight? Amen. More excellent way. The way of love. All right. Let's pray for our list tonight, our prayer list, and we'll be dismissed.